All right, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. As we continue our series in the book of Colossians, the second sermon in the book of Colossians. So Ed has assured me that this remote will work, and if it doesn't, we can blame him, right? No, it should work today. So last week, if you remember, if you were here, I gave kind of like an overview of the book of Colossians. And so we saw kind of like the background, the problem that Paul's writing about, and then the solution within the book. And we saw how there was this wrong teaching within the church where it said that people can add something to the work of Christ. And we found out that we shouldn't do that. That is not what Paul would say is healthy. He says, no, you're going away from what the truth of the gospel is. So today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I'm just going to quick read that, just kind of get our minds going on this passage. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed is in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So for some reason, we have this thing called change blindness. And change blindness is this phenomenon where change happens and you don't notice it. So this change blindness can happen when maybe you don't notice your wife's new haircut, right? It happens. Or maybe you don't notice that the furniture is rearranged. Or maybe you don't notice that a building is a new paint color. And in 1998, Daniel Simons and Daniel Levins did this experiment. And in their experiment, they wanted to see if people noticed change. So what they did was they had this researcher go up to a random person and ask for directions. And while the person was asking for directions and getting directions, they had these two other guys with a door walk in between the two people. And while they were walking in between, the person, the researcher, switched out with another guy, and then the guys walked through with the door. And so now the person is giving directions to a new person. And in 50% of their cases, they found the person didn't even notice that there was a new person they were talking to. You know, that's pretty bad. You know, it's like change blindness. They were blind to change. And it's very easy to be blind to change in someone else's life. So maybe we're preoccupied so much with our life that we fail to thank God for the change in someone else's life. Or maybe it comes down to is we don't care about change in someone else's life. And sometimes we don't even recognize change in our lives, maybe for the better or for the worse. And what happens is because we don't notice change, or maybe we don't care about change in someone else's life, then we don't become thankful to God for any difference that he's making. So let me give you an example. So let's say your friend is really struggling with anger. Your friend is just struggling with depression, not being committed to following Christ. And you're used to your friend being this way. This has been a long time thing. And so you don't maybe spot this or ask how things are going in his life. And all of a sudden, the gospel takes over your friend's life. And their bouts of anger have ceased. Their depression has gone away, and they're committed followers of Jesus. And all the while, you have not noticed and you have not asked how things are going. And this kind of situation is one where there should be joy. There should be thanksgiving to God, like thanking God, wow, look what you're doing in someone else's life, and I thank you for it. And when we look at this passage, what we find is Paul and Timothy are the writers, Paul mainly, but Paul and Timothy are giving thanks to God for other people. They're giving thanks to God for the Colossians. They're noticing other people. They're seeing work of God in their lives. So when was the last time you saw God working in someone else's life and you thank God for it? So sometimes we'll see God working in our lives, we'll thank God for it, but how about looking in someone else's life and being appreciative for that? So after Paul introduces himself and Timothy, he starts by commending the Colossians. And he begins by telling them that they always give thanks to God when they pray for the Colossians. You see, for Paul and Timothy, this is a regular thing. They always give thanks to God when they pray. So we see that the Colossian believers are always on their minds. But also what we see is gratitude is always on their minds. They're always on their minds. And we know that it's only, they know because it's only the Lord, they know that the Lord is working in their lives. And if someone came up to you randomly and said, "I give thanks for you," and walked away, you'd be kind of like wondering, why did they just give thanks for me? Did I help them move recently? Did I help them through something? Or is it just because? You know, you'd be, confused. And what we find with Paul is he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, "I give thanks for you. All right, you know, see ya." But he says why. He tells them why he gives thanks. So thankfulness for another person shows humility because you're thinking outside of yourself. And so Paul is demonstrating to us that he gives thanks for other people. He cares. So let's look at the text and see why we should give thanks. So why give thanks? And the first is the gospel, because the gospel produces an active faith. So give thanks because the gospel produces this active faith. And we're going to find out why I say the gospel a little bit later in the text. But to be active is to be in action, to be going, involves motion, participation, liveliness. So when someone is very active, they're going, they're doing, they're moving. But also active implies healthiness, right? If you're unhealthy, you're not going to be very active. You know, you can't really get out and about because you're sick or you're unhealthy. So I think of my son Silas, and he can be very active if you've ever watched him in the nursery. And then also at the parsonage, we have steps, and he just loves those steps. He could go up and down those steps all day long if you let him. We don't let him, but maybe once a day, I think. But he's very active, and he is going, playing, and getting into things. And so to have an active faith is to be healthy. It is to be alive, to be involved. And when you see these next couple of verses, you just see Paul just commending the Colossians' faith. And because he's heard many good things from Epaphras, and he's just thanking God for them. And so what he states first is he sees their faith in Jesus. And we see that in the beginning of verse 4. So Paul starts out at the beginning. He starts out with the foundation for the Colossians, life in Christ. And he starts with their faith in Jesus Christ. So the reason why Paul can write to the Colossians and he can say saints and faithful brothers is because they have this faith in Jesus Christ. And so he can appeal to them, he can talk about Christ, he can talk about the gospel, because he knows they've been united with him in faith. So an active faith has to start first with faith in Jesus Christ, right? It's kind of obvious, you know, to have faith, it has to be, you know, faith in Jesus Christ. And so he starts with the foundation. And so if you're not truly trusting in Jesus, then you obviously you're not going to have an active faith. You know, because that's where the foundation is. And it was their belief in the gospel that produced this continual trusting in the Lord. But also notice that they had love for all the believers. And we see that in the verse 4b through 5, and also a little bit in 8. And so they have this love for the believers. So they not only have this faith in Jesus, but they have love for all believers. And it's interesting that Paul says he's heard of their love. So that means, by implication, that the Colossians' love had to be evident, right? For someone to notice your love, it has to be evident. So love is privately seen, yes, but I believe love can also be publicly seen. It's evident to other people. So you're not trying to impress other people, but it's because love just flows out of you like a river would flow out into the ocean or out into a lake. It just flows out of you. So other people must have witnessed or experienced the Colossians' love. So maybe whenever they met someone, they displayed love. Maybe they had them over to stay for someone traveling. Maybe they encouraged everyone they saw. Maybe they took care of physical needs, or all the above, whatever it may be, they showed love to other people. And this is the way the church should be acting. So our faith and love should be evident. It should be very obvious to people who see us. And so it should be obvious to people, but also our love should not be exclusive. It should not be exclusive. Paul says, for all the believers or for all the saints. So that means not just some of them. It wasn't like Paul was saying, your love for some believers is great. And that wouldn't sound so good, you know, because it would imply that you don't love some people, some believers. But their love is not exclusive. They love all the believers. And it's easy to love the easy-to-love person, right? But it's hard to love someone who's difficult, because it's difficult. And the church made no distinction when it came to loving others. They loved all the believers. And so we often neglect to love someone who annoys us or who's being difficult because we like to take the easy way out. You know, it's easy to love someone who's easy to love. But when was the last time you took time out of your day to love someone who's difficult? To love someone who's difficult. What about when was the last time you took time out of your day just to love someone, to show that you love them and show that it's evident? But you see, to God, we weren't easy to love. We were sinning against Him, yet He loved us. And yet we should display that as well. So they loved all believers. Do you do the same? And interestingly, in verse 5, we find that, I thought this was really interesting, and it got me like thinking a lot as while I was thinking through the sermon, is we find that this love that they had was stirred by hope. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, let's see here, it says, the love for all the saints because of the hope. So the hope was the cause of their love. And that just got me thinking a lot. And so it shows us that their love was stirred on by hope. Now, if you're a farmer, you plant your fields in hope. So you wouldn't plant your fields if you knew for sure nothing would happen. You know, it'd just be a waste of time. It'd be vain. It'd be futile. But your hope is that in the end, the seed is going to grow and the seed is going to flourish and produce what you want. And so the hope of the farmer causes or stirs on his planting. And so we will find today that hope stirs on love. And our normal typical thinking of hope is this feeling of wanting something to happen. So it's kind of like, I hope that will happen. So it's kind of uncertain. Like, oh yeah, I hope that will happen. But for in the Bible, usually hope refers to this confident expectation that something will happen. And in this passage, the hope that's stated is more focused on the object or the content of our hope. So I think of Titus 2:13, where we talk about our blessed hope. And so it says, our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ, And so it's kind of like the content of our hope. And so we're longing for something in the future. And so it's that hope, this expectation of something in the future, but it's very confident. It's like, yes, I know it's going to happen. And so look at the relationship between verses 4 and 5. Their love was because of the hope laid up in heaven. And these verses show us that their love was caused by or stirred on by hope. And Paul says, this hope is stored up for you in heaven. This hope is this totality of blessing that awaits the Christian. So yes, we have salvation now, and we experience aspects of our salvation. But in the end, our salvation is final. Our salvation is revealed. And all the blessing that comes along with that will come to fruition. It will be there. It will become perfect. We'll be with the Lord. And this is our hope. That is our hope. And this hope is, it states, is stored up in heaven. So stored up first implies it's awaiting you. It's there. It's like he's saying it's a sure thing. It's already there. It's waiting you. And we don't have to wonder if God's promises will come to be. God says that there's hope. And it's waiting you. It's sitting there waiting for you. But also how it's stored up in heaven is it's protected. You know, it's like nobody's going to steal it. It's already there. It's protected. It's awaiting you. And no one can take it away. Christian, your sure hope is awaiting for you. Your sure hope is awaiting for you. It's protected. But do you live like that's true? So, at first glance, you wonder, how is it that hope causes love? Well, think of it this way. If your mind is stored up on the hope in heaven, so if your mind is there, it's like, I have a hope in heaven, and it will come, then the money, possessions, and things that you have stored on earth don't mean as much, right? Because you're looking at the heavenly, with a heavenly mind. And if they don't mean to you as much, then you're willing to sacrifice to love other people. It's like, you know, it's these things don't matter as much because I have this hope stored up in heaven. So I'm going to willingly, hey, my friend is struggling and to pay the bills, I'm going to give a little money here to help him out. Hey, I'm going to, you know, if you need this, I'm going to give it to you. It's like I'm showing love because that's not what matters because my hope is in heaven. And so, if your mind is on the hope in heaven, then it also means that your comfort now doesn't matter as much because you have something awaiting for you. You have ultimate comfort and rest in Jesus Christ awaiting for you. So I'm going to care for others even though it's not comfortable. My hope causes me to love. A good illustration of this in the Bible is Hebrews 10:34. It says, talking about the Hebrew Christians, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and a more abiding one. So the Hebrews had this hope in heaven in the future, and that led them to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods, their possessions. Because in the end, they figure, hey, I have something better. I have something more abiding in heaven. And so they truly believed and understood that they had this hope, and it affected how they lived. So is your mind on the heavenly and not the worldly? Is your mind there? Is it on the hope in heaven? Does your love just radiate out of you because you know that God has provided something great for you in heaven because of his grace? So why can't you show grace to someone now? Why can't you sacrifice for them? Why can't you love them? You see, unwavering hope in the future, it incites selfless love today. Think about that. Unwavering hope in the future incites selfless love today. And just briefly, skipping down to verse 8, we see that their love was stirred on by the Spirit. So we're stirred on by hope, but also we see that the Spirit is this catalyst for love as well. Paul says Epaphras has told Paul, Timothy, the Colossians have this love in the Spirit. So I think of the fruit of the Spirit, and love is one of the ones in there, and it shows us that the fruit of the Spirit was real in the Colossians' life. It was this love that was stirred on by the Spirit. And so just go back up to verse 5, the second part of verse 5. And so Paul's talking about the hope of heaven, and he says, of this, and it's going back to the hope. And so he's saying, essentially, of this hope you heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So of this hope you heard of in the word of truth, the gospel. And so this is why I use the gospel as the foundation for this passage, for this sermon, and how it produces these things. Because it's kind of the central point in the text where we find today. Because we find that their hope is what they heard of in the gospel. So hope causes love, and this hope was heard on and believed on in the gospel, the word of truth. And so when he uses the word of truth, Paul's showing us that it's from God. It is relied on. It should be trusted on. This is something you can believe on, and you can believe that it's true. And this goes in stark contrast to the wrong teaching that the Colossians were being spread. Because Paul says the gospel is foundational, the gospel is reliable, it is the word of truth. You heard of it. So the gospel just produces this act of faith in the Colossians. We just saw their faith in Jesus Christ, their love that was just stirred on by because of the Spirit, but also because of this hope that they had in heaven. But also the gospel produces fruitful growth. We find that in verses 6 and 7. It produces fruitful growth. So if you ever had a garden, you know how important it is to have something that's fruitful, to have growth. Fruitful growth implies that there's something at work. There's something happening. So the garden, it has to have good ground. It has to have water. It has to have sunlight. It has to have all these things to grow. But you can't make the garden grow. You can't go out there and, you know, be the motivational speaker like, grow, plant, grow. You know, that's not how it works. It's not like exercise where you have the exercise buddy and he's cheering you on, you know, or running, whatever. But you can't make it grow, and so it is with our lives. We can't make ourselves grow, but the gospel has to ultimately produce fruitful growth. Yes, we do work, but ultimately I'm talking about is the gospel. And this growth should be rejoiced over. So when you have a garden and it's fruitful, so let's say you planted pumpkins and it's October and finally they're there. I don't know when they sprout up, but there's fruitful growth and you're happy. It's like, yes, I can carve some pumpkins. Yes, I can smash pumpkins. Whatever you do with pumpkins, lay them out in your front yard. I don't know. But there's fruitful growth, and you're happy over it. And so what we see here is Paul is rejoicing over fruitful growth. He's like, the gospel is producing this fruitful growth, and it's happening all over. So God has to be at work. And so Paul shows us that God is at work, and he shows us that it's growing in the whole world. So the gospel is growing in the whole world. He says it's bearing fruit. It's growing. There's power in the gospel to transform lives. And not within us merely, but in the whole world. And so he's trying to show the Colossians that the gospel is valid and the gospel is powerful. It's working everywhere. So God isn't just at work in your lives. God is at work in the whole world. And it's natural to just think of ourselves in our own little town. But we have to realize that God is actually working throughout the whole world. I just heard of a ministry down in the Dominican Republic, and 45 kids were saved in one day. God's at work. and he's working in the whole world. And this growth isn't a one-time thing. This growth is continual. It's a continual process. Just like any growth, you need growth and you're growing up, you know. You measure yourself on the wall and you grown an inch in a year. Then when you get older, it just kind of stops. But you're still growing, you know, in different ways. But you're growing. And it's bearing fruit. So yes, people are saved, but people are also growing in their walks with the Lord. So the gospel, it does not stagnate. It's powerful. It works. It's not like a dead tree. It's like this healthy tree that is growing. It's like this tree that continues to grow. So the gospel continues to bear fruit. In every place that it goes, in every place that it touches, it's bearing fruit. So do you believe that? Do you realize that God is working in the whole world? So it's growing in the whole world, but it's growing in you. Think about that. It's growing in the whole world, but also it's growing in you. Sometimes it actually is easier to see growth in someone else than ourselves. But Paul says, Colossians, it's growing in you. So the Colossians weren't the same when they first believed. They were different. The gospel was bearing fruit and growing. So their faith, their hope, and their love that was already stated is this example of how they're growing in their faith. And I'm sure when, you know, before they were saved, they weren't showing love for all people. They were, and they're evident of their growth. So their faith was solid. Their love was evident and their hope was steadfast. They were firm in their faith. So this is also on the flip side. Yes, God is working in the world, but God is working in your life. He's working in your life personally. He's working in your family's life. Have you seen the Lord working in your life? How has He been growing you in the past year? Think about that. How has He been growing you? So typically, when we think of the gospel, we typically think of it as only the entry point into the Christian faith. So I believe the gospel, I'm saved, and I don't need the gospel anymore. So the gospel is seen more as a ticket to heaven, and that's it. And it's kind of like, all right, I believe the gospel, I'm moving on. But this passage is a clear indicator, as well as other passages in Scripture, that this kind of thinking kind of misses the mark. It's kind of short. It's kind of misses that mark. You see, the gospel, or the Colossians, believed the gospel and they had faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, that's true. That is the entry point. But then Paul here says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and he says, ever since you heard it. Ever since you heard it, the gospel is bearing fruit. So notice that Paul shows us that the gospel does this continual work in a believer's life. So this gospel isn't just this entry point, it's essential for us to grow. So the gospel is like this spring that just continues to flow out of you and producing fruit. So we think on and we meditate on the gospel, and that influences our growth in Him. So think about this. The implication is that if you don't believe the gospel and grasp it, then there will be no fruit or growth. If you don't truly believe and grasp the gospel, there will be no fruit. And you see that throughout Scripture. Jesus talks about that. That's the implication. The gospel is growing in them. Is there fruit or growth in your life? Now, sometimes, you know, it's hard to notice if you just look in the present because it's a slower process at times. But, and you look at your life, has the gospel grown you? Is it growing you? And it doesn't matter what age you are, you should be continuing to grow and bear fruit. Continue to let the gospel grow you. So having fruitful growth also involves understanding the grace of God. And it's because of the gospel that we see the grace of God most clearly, most evident. Because we were dead in our sins. And through his grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. So when it comes to the word of truth, there is this part where there is objective truth, where we understand and where we grasp and we believe the grace of God. But also there's this aspect, as we saw, of the gospel is powerful and it's working. And so you see both of them working in tandem. And so we understand and we believe the grace of God. And then this bears fruit in our lives and continues to work. And so there's this power that's working in our lives. There is fruit and growth ever since they heard it, but also ever since someone else shared it. So Epaphras has shared the gospel, and the Colossians have believed, and they understood. And the Bible makes it clear that God uses messengers to share his word. I think of Romans. How can they hear unless someone else is preaching to them? God desires these faithful workers, and he used Epaphras. But who did he use in your life? Who shared the gospel with you? Who led you to the Lord? And we're blessed to be able to say we can share God's word with someone else. So recognize who shared the gospel with you. Realize that they're only humble servants, just like Epaphras. He's this faithful servant, but that's how the Colossians heard. So what we saw was that the gospel produces this active faith and fruitful growth. And there's growth in you and in me and in the whole world. So really, Paul saw this powerful work of the gospel just working in the Colossians, and it changed their lives. So before they were saved, I'm sure they were just living for themselves. They were unfruitful. I'm sure they didn't have any hope. Remember, as I said last week, as they believed in this chaotic view of the world without any hope to save them. But God changed them, and he gave them hope. So because of this, give thanks. Give thanks because the gospel makes a difference. It truly makes a difference. Paul saw this. He saw the difference in the Colossians. He didn't even meet them. Remember, as I said that, he didn't even come to this city, to come to this church yet. But he has heard of these great things. And he just thanks God for the powerful work that he was doing in their lives. He understood it was only because of God. So any growth or any fruit in someone's life is ultimately because of God. So that means our only response is gratitude. We have to thank God because he's the source of it. He's the source of all good things. And so Paul and Timothy always prayed for them. They thank God. They thank God for working in the world. They thank God for working in their lives. So why did they do this? Why? Well, first off, because they loved the Colossians. They cared about them. But also they loved and cared about and had passion for God. They wanted to, as we talked about in Sunday school, they wanted to communicate with him. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to encourage the Colossian saints. They wanted to appreciate how far they had grown. And ultimately, they wanted to glorify God in what they were doing. Because it was only through the powerful work of the gospel that any difference is made. So just look at the difference the gospel has made in your life. What did your life look like before you were saved? Now, some of us were saved at an early age, so it's a little bit harder to picture because, you know how kids are. It's harder when you're 6 years old, you're 4 years old. It's hard to remember your life because, a lot of some of those years you don't even remember. Can't think of any memories. But how has God changed you? Do you thank God for change in people's lives? Do you encourage them when you see change? Do you recognize change in someone else's life? Where have you become blind to change? Do you have a case of change blindness, as we saw earlier? Is the gospel making a difference in your life? Do you appreciate God that he's being active in your life, that he's producing this active faith? So how has God changed you? Is there fruit? Is there growth? Is there change over the past year? So give thanks. You're not where you used to be. You're not who you used to be as you were before you believed. God has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has restored that broken relationship that you had with God through Jesus Christ. And now the gospel is at work in you. And it should be producing this active faith, this fruitful growth in your life. So let our focus be on the hope laid up in heaven, the hope that is stored for us in heaven. We have a sure thing awaiting for us. And let it drive you to just love others, to sacrifice for others. And so may our faith just continue to grow, as we saw in this passage where the gospel is just growing and bearing fruit. And let our perspective be on the spiritual change that God can do, and let prayer be a means to do that. And so we give thanks because the gospel makes a difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the gospel truly does make a difference. I just think of my life and where would I be right now if the gospel didn't radically change my life? Where would all of us be if the gospel did not work in our life, if the gospel did not continue to work in our lives? Lord, we would be caring for ourselves. We would be maybe down wrong paths. We would be, who knows where we would be, but it was because of your grace. And so we confess our sins. We confess that we don't always seek after you. But I pray that this day would be a reminder, that this day would be a motivation to continue to give thanks for what you have done in our lives. Continue to dwell on and think of the powerful work of the gospel in our lives, in our family lives, and in the whole world, and how it is changing people for the better. It is producing this active faith. It is producing this fruitful growth whereby we can love other people, whereby we can be confident that we have this sure hope that is just awaiting us, protected and awaiting. And so today we reflect upon that. Let our minds be on the hope laid up in heaven. And may we love others through the Spirit and through this. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.